You know, folks, I really always loved serving God. Because at times when you don't know or don't really know or think that He's going to move on your behalf, you see some pretty neat stuff happen. Brother Loomis, it's pretty encouraging to see your dad here. Pretty encouraging to hear testimonies of what God does. Not what we think He's going to do, and it's good, folks, to actually voice your opinion and say, I'm standing on this promise, particularly, you know, for your life, being able to say that I love God and I believe that He's going to do this. But when we actually are able to wrap our hands around the physical evidence that He has done what He said He's going to do, that's amazing. And to be able to relish in that of His power and His magnificence, of how wonderful He does things. You know, I would think of 10,000 different ways of how God could do something just so miraculous. And the one thing I didn't think about, that's how He would do it. And it was better than the whole way that I even thought about that He would even do it. And just His glory. I really love the Lord. And His majesty, how good He is to us. Let's all turn to Psalms chapter 19, verses 8 through 14. Psalms chapter 19, verses 8 through 14. I wanted to talk tonight about, there's many things that I face at work. A lot of you know that I am a team leader, and I face some stuff, but I have learned many lessons and, you know, tried to take the secular stuff that I learned from work and turn them into spiritual things. And Lord teaching me to do so, and this will be one of them tonight, that hopefully it will help us in our lives, being able to help us. Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 through 14. I might have said 8, but it'd be Psalm 7 or 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, and moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Now, those are some very powerful scriptures there. Some of those we do use we use them in our church all the time, but mainly verse 7 for some of the stuff that we use in our witnessing, our tools for witnessing here at the church. But tonight I wanted to talk about making it real. Making it real. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. I pray that, Lord, that you would help us, minister to us, Lord. Stand me in your liberties, Lord. Guide my thoughts, Lord God, the thoughts of my heart, Lord, and what you would have me to say. I believe, Lord, that I have a message for these people tonight. Lord, lead me down the right road in what to say, Lord, and what not to say. Lord, allow these hearts of these people to be open, Lord, to the Word of God and the ministry of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when I say making it real, it may not mean much to you. Man, when I say making it real, now you understand what I'm saying when you make it real, right? in some aspect. Now, at work, we have a process that we go through as team leaders to my supervisor, to the supervisor, then to the manager, then to the manager, to the president of our company. And it's one of these things called making it real. When there is, one of our mottos at work of making it real, it is when it comes to a problem, we have an escalation process that we go through, and it's this motto of making it real. There might be something on the floor necessarily that is wrong, and the process needs fixed. There is something wrong with that process. So we get together and we begin to ask questions to find out where the problem may be coming from. I want to say that again. We begin to ask questions on where the problem may be coming from. We're trying to learn what is happening or maybe a mistake that a certain person is making. Why does this certain problem keep coming up? Why is it coming back to the forefront every time that we have this particular problem? What is causing this to happen? Looking at these things and recognizing we need a process in order to be able to hold these people accountable for what they are doing. Some people get sloppy with their work. Some people trying to hurry up and get home. Hey, I don't blame you for trying to get home in 8 hours so you can kiss your honey and love on your kids. That's fine. But there, you have to do a good job. You have to put forth your best product, you know, while you're here. Understand, you don't might not want to smile as far as work goes. You better smile while you're at church or people think something's wrong with you. But, you want to put forth your best product that you can, or in other words, you're going to be in trouble. Same way with church people. We need to put forth our best for Christ. And if there's something coming up where we're just not making it, we need to find out and isolate that problem. Why does that keep coming up, and why is that a problem? Why do we keep coming up with this? The first process in making it real, we always ask, or our supervisors will ask us, and this is probably the only place that you can do this, okay? They'll say to us, I want you to make it ugly. And what they say to me is I want to know the truth of why this is happening. And if you don't know why this is happening, I want you to figure it out. And they just say that to me. I mean, we're up in their office. Nobody else around, they say, Jared, I want to know why this is happening. And I want to know why this is happening, not 5 minutes from now or a day from now. I want to know right now why this is happening and why this is going on. You know, we're starting to lose our steps. I want to know. So we make it ugly. And what I mean is that we just call it for what it is. Sin is sin. You know, temptation is temptation, trials, troubles, whatever it is. You call it for what it is. It is ugly. There's nothing right about it. In other words, we tell it like it is, and we are not to ever to sugarcoat the problem. We're not ever to point somebody out to somebody else's finger. And you know, if I have a problem in my house, I am not to go and point to her and say, it's all her fault. We don't get the Adam and Eve part to where we say, it's somebody else, it's not me, okay? We want to make sure we do that. My manager at work does this often, you know, wanting us as team leaders not to make excuses for other people. Not to make excuses that I was too busy to look at that. There are many times, man, I mean, I'm running all day. I mean, you wouldn't think I run the way I look, but I run at work like crazy. I mean, from one end to the other, because I usually work in two separate departments, just run, trying to fix processes and work with people problems, and you just name it, that's how it goes. And he doesn't want me to make the excuse that I was too busy. And I understand a lot of us, we are busy people. We have work to do, and we have our job, and we have our kids, and we have our wife. And the list could go on and on. And then if you do something in the church and you're a Sunday school teacher and you know, you're a deacon in the church and, you know, you do other curricular activity outside of church. Maybe you play baseball or maybe you play basketball with the guys on Friday night. I don't know. But your list can go on and on and on. And you say, well, I'm really busy. There is no excuse for some of this stuff. The problem has to be taken care of. No excuses. And they want to know what is really going on and what is really happening. Also, from the very beginning of our Christianity, we also do this same process. And what I mean is that from the very beginning, Brother Maurer, we have this process in our church, or something that we use is calling the weight of the master, right? We use this way of the master to try to get past people and get to them to thinking of where are you really at? In the first part here, I'm going to talk about isolating the problem. And here's the thing. When I read to you, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. When we start off in our Christianity, what is our biggest problem? Well, everybody can say it. And I could ask my son what the biggest problem was, and he could tell you, I hope. But it's sin. Sin has been our biggest problem from the very beginning. It doesn't matter where the category goes. If you like to lie, or you like to steal, and you say, well, maybe I've never done those things. But we could take them through some questions and ask some people some things. But it doesn't necessarily matter in what Christmas tree type deal or triangle that you're in, sin being at the top and all other sin being at the bottom, somewhere along the line, sin has entered into mankind. I mean, it came all the way back from Adam and all the way through Eve and then through their seed. And guess where we're at today? Sin is still a prevalent part or a problem in the world. And not only that, is it a problem in the world, it's a problem in the church. You know, to where these things that come to hinder, or we have to learn how to isolate this problem. And no doubt about it, the way of the master does that. And this is how she goes to start out with. We ask a person, do you think that you are a good person? And probably 95% of the time, right, pastor, people will say, yes, sir, I'm a good person. And they get to the place, and then you'd say, well, you start off asking, you say, well, have you ever sinned? And they'll say, well, some might say, well, I don't even know what sin is. And, oh yeah, I've done it a couple times. Well, then you start going down through the Ten Commandments of whichever one you'd like to go to. Well, you say, well, have you ever told a lie? And they'll say, well, you know, I don't know. I've told a couple little white ones or little gray ones or something like that. I've never told any big black greasy ones. You know, and then you start to talk to these people and work through this stuff of breaking the law. I mean, you know, no other gods before me, lying or committing adultery. And then somebody goes, oh, I've never committed adultery. And then you say, well, you know, have you ever lusted with your eyes? And then, you know, and just looked at lusted in your heart. And the Bible says that you've already committed adultery in your heart if you've even looked upon a woman with lust. And looked at somebody, and we're trying to get these people to understand you have failed in the eyes of God, and if you have committed just one of these sins, you are dying and going to hell, friend. Because when you stand before the Lord, and this is how the way of the master goes, you tell them, you say, well, if you would stand before God, would you be innocent or guilty? Some smarties will say, well, I'd be innocent. I'd be just fine. Well, you just admitted to me that you're a liar and a thief and all that stuff. And then, you know, this process begins and you say, listen, if you would stand before God, you would be guilty because he said not one of these sins is going to be able to pass away from God. God will have to examine you on everything. And if you've committed one of these sins, then you are guilty of every last one of them. And then you are going to be in big trouble. How are you ever going to get out of this mess? How am I ever going to get out of this mess of this sin and this destruction in my life I have to be able to find out a way to justify myself. How am I going to be able to do that, Brother Streeter? How am I going to be able to justify myself? And as I said, maybe if I could just blame somebody else, maybe it was my dad. My dad taught me how to drink and to smoke and do all those vicious things. Maybe it was my mom who taught me how to blow up. Now listen, folks, my parents didn't do this, okay? Now don't call them on the phone and say, Jared said you're drinkers and cussers and smokers and everything else. Don't do that, because I did say that, but that's not what I meant, okay? You get me in a lot of trouble. But here we are, and there's no doubt, there is a big problem. We don't need to skirt the issue anymore. We need to isolate it and find out where it is coming from. Our souls, our hearts at first do not want to serve God. Our hearts at first are resistant against the Lord. I do not want to serve God. My body says, my soul says, my flesh says, it says, I will resist God. I will not bow to Him. There is a problem within us that does not desire to do the will of God. We have to realize, I have a problem. We have to realize, I need a Savior. You will not make it, my friend, upon your own merit. I understand you may have only done one small sin in your lifetime. Maybe you only broke one. Hallelujah. Good for you. But when it comes to the fact that you would stack all of the good things that you did, let's say you shook hands with Barack Obama because you were some type of a peacemaker. Let's say that you stopped World War III against us and Russia. There's nothing going on like that, so I just throw that out there. But let's say that you are working on something and you'd stack up all of this stuff that you had done, all of these good things stacked up. And if we would be able to, if God was so likely, as some people think, get out of scale, and you'd have one little bad sin, and you'd have all these good things that you had done, guess what happens? That little sin done etched out all your good stuff that you did. You are a sinner. You need a Savior. We need somebody to save us from our wretchedness. We need somebody to come to be able to save us from our destruction. I have never been able, and you have never been able, to stand before a holy God before. We must go to the one who has been anointed our mediator. We must go to the one who has been given the charge, who has been given the given right to be our mediator. Jesus Christ has been given that place of counselor and mediator, and our hope that when we come before God, that we might be able to be justified because He died for us on the cross. And that is the only way that we'll be able to isolate this problem. If I say, dear Jesus, save me from my sins, save me from my sorrows, save me from my troubles, save me from my wicked ways, because I don't know which way to go, I don't know which way I'm heading, and I need help getting on the narrow road, because the wide road has me lost, and I don't know which way I'm going. Please help me, Lord, to find the straight and the narrow way. We need a Savior, and we need Him to help us to isolate this problem of sin in our life. And let's say for all hope's sake, that hallelujah, you get saved. Now we're on to part number two. Not so hard, is it? This part number two is the introduction to the work. And let me tell you something, folks. I have never been one for sitting still. I've never been, you know, I was never allowed to sit still for any length of time anyway. The day that I got saved is the day I began to work. And this introduction to the work was something very powerful. But let me give you a gist of why we're in it. Let's say anybody that I'm talking to, that first part was for you that are not saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, folks, don't waste any more time and fooling around with point two or three. You need to get saved now. the coming days are coming when, this stuff's going to be harder and harder to do, and Christ's name is already being taken out of everything that you can imagine. Persecution everywhere that you look. Folks, it is dire time that if you've never made that decision for Jesus Christ, you need to make it now. Now, and here's the other part. Let's just say I'm just talking to those who go to church or those that come here or whatever. And if you don't know necessarily what the work is that we are supposed to be doing, I'm going to read you some scriptures in Jude. And that would be verse 21 through 23. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Our duty, our work, in our introduction to this work, let's say that you don't know and you are a new convert, is that we are then, once we have been shown the mercies of God, once we have been given that salvation, once we have tasted of this wonderful grace and mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ, being able to know where we are at, I have now the opportunity, the key, to be able to help somebody else in their dilemma. I have now the key in my hand that is now able to unlock it for somebody else. Somebody else that is walking blindly in this life, just carelessly walking along, not knowing where they're going. I now have the key to be able to grab somebody else by the hand and say, you don't want to go that way. I now have the power within my hand. And you say, oh, well, you have the power? No, I just know the person who has the power. I know the person who gave me my sin, or forgave me of my sins and gave me the power to help me. I now have the power to be able to help somebody else out of that wretched place they were in. Now, folks, I'm telling you, I want to see people get saved just as well as you. I want to see people be able to come to the altar of Christ, be able to have their hearts given over to the Lord, but I must put forth an effort. And you know, we can walk around, I can walk around work, and people know that I'm a Christian, but if I don't open my mouth and say something to them, then they will never get saved. It has to be by the Word. It is by the Word that men get saved. Well, guess what? They're not reading this one. Now, I understand that you say, well, hallelujah, I'm an open Bible. Well, that's well and good. If you don't say anything, they're never going to feel any conviction. They're never going to feel like they have a need for Christ. We must tell them and warn them of the places that they are going. We must be able to open up our mouths and introduce them to this mighty King in which we serve. Now you'll say, Brother Jared, where and what can I do? Man, there's so much stuff that could be, we'd say, well, we'd like for you to do something in the church. Not necessarily. You'd say, well, all the Sunday school classes are full. Fine. But there's still more people that need to pass out tracts. Right, Brother Armstrong? There's still more people that need to learn how to talk to people, on how to talk to somebody, on how to be able to tell them this way of the Master stuff. You don't know how to do it, and you say, well, I'm shy. You know, we have this stuff in order so that you can be able to go down through it and you can learn. And some people say, well, then you become some spiritual robot and you never allow the Holy Ghost to come in and minister to people and witness to them. But listen, this stuff works. Being able to convert these people and where they're at, being in this introduction into this work. Some people will say, well, let me be careful. I want to say this too. You know, we all can feel a calling and a burden for something. We can feel a passion towards doing something. And I know this for a fact, and I can testify this to myself. I can remember when I first came here, and Brother Streeter, and I've testified about this a couple of times, Brother Streeter came to me. Now folks, I'm called to preach now. Right? You know, you understand what I'm talking about? Now I'm called to preach. Do you understand why I'm doing this? I am called to preach now. I got everything under control. Now, if I ain't behind the pulpit, I ain't doing nothing else. Really. Brother Streeter asked me and my wife to take over 4, 5, and 6-year-olds. Do you believe he had the audacity to ask me, a preacher, a man of God, who gets preached? I don't know how many times I'd preached. I don't want to say necessarily, but I'd preach probably over 25 times. Let's just say that. He had the audacity to ask me to teach 4, 5, and 6-year-olds. Let me tell you something. I learned more from those children than I ever learned preaching out here behind this pulpit. Don't get me wrong, I like you. But I learned more from those children on how they did stuff and how wonderful it was. And really, when I really got into the work that God wanted me to get into, it was amazing on how much not only did God work upon those children, but how much God worked on me. I mean, how much I grew in faith knowing some of these kids coming on the bus, and I'm thinking, Lord, how are you ever going to reach them? And week after week, we would go over stories and telling people Bible stuff, and I thought, look, I said, babe, are we teaching it right? Am I doing the right stuff? We'd act silly. We'd do puppets. I'd do everything in my power to try to get this stuff across. And sure enough, it would just tickle me to death that some of these bus kids would get it. It would tickle me to death that knowing that some of the, if some of your kids were in my class, some of you church people, please forgive me, but some of the church people's kids would not answer the questions, and the bus kids would be jumping off the seat because they liked the attention. I would tell them, oh, good job, that was wonderful. Folks, I learned a lot when I started working. I learned a lot more than not being so pious that I sat in my pew and said, well, I'm not doing anything until somebody wants me to preach. Hallelujah. That stuff doesn't work, and you will never grow past your pride if that's as far as it goes. And also, my pastor right here was teaching some of these ladies out here at Maple Leaf Commons, and he asked me, he said, Jared, do you want to go out here? And I said, well, sure, we'll get introduced and whatever not. And I pretty much took his place because he quit. He started pastoring here, and then I started taking his place once a month. And sure enough, Gladys, who is out there, she was getting ready to shut the whole thing down and quit. Now, folks, I am talking to people who are 60 years older than me. No kidding, they are 60 years older than me, or 50, well, one of them 60 years older than me, and the rest of them are 55 or whatever. And let me tell you something, when you get busy at the work of God, stuff not only changes in them, but stuff changes in you. You get to the place where you think, well, some of these older people, they're just not worth it. They're ready to die and go into the grave, and one foot in the grave and one foot everywhere else, and I don't know where they're at. And you'll get stuff in your head that's just not right, and God wants you to think differently. When you get into the work, it begins to work on you and grind you and begin to mold you instead of all this other stuff. Where God wants us to get busy with His work. What are you called to do? I don't know. I'm not here to call you to be a preacher. I'm not here to call you to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm not here to tell you you need to evangelize, but you need to do something. There is a work, and people are dying and going to hell. More people, I guarantee you, visited McDonald's in an hour and a half than ever was in here in this building all morning. People that went through there just wanting a Big Mac, and I guarantee you they never wanted, even thought, they looked over here, but they never thought that they needed to come to church. They were more worried about whether they had their fries and their Coke and their Big Mac in the bag. Folks, this world needs a Savior. And the only way they're going to get it is through you and me. The only way they're going to see it is through my testimony and your testimony. When I walk to work and they see me reading my Bible and they see just something different about me, man, I've got to have integrity. I've got to have something different when I walk through the hallways of where I work. I have got to be a different person, when I do stuff. I mean, I have to be, people watch me like a hawk, waiting for me to make a mistake. And folks, the day I make a mistake is the day that I lose them to a devil's hell. Now, I'm not telling you you can't make a mistake and you can't go back and say you're sorry or whatever. But folks, I have got to live a life above this sin. I have got to do the work of my Savior and my Lord. I want to take the cross and I want to follow Him, as Brother Matt talked about here a couple of nights ago. I think it was, Sunday morning. Hey, he helped me out there. I don't remember, but he preached that on Sunday morning. And folks, we have to be busy about our Lord's work. Folks are dying and going to hell. You imagine it. You think about it. I don't care how tattooed they are. I don't care how many earrings they have in their face. And I said their face, not their ears anymore, in their face. I don't care where or what they look like. I don't care where they live. I don't care what you have to do. But it says, pulling them out of the fire. Now, as I go along this thing, let's say we've isolated the problem, the sin is in the world, I need a Savior. Let's also say that we've been introduced to the work, and we've started the work that God wanted us to do as having the keys to this kingdom and pulling other people out of the fire. Okay? Let's say that we're doing all that stuff. This is what needs to happen next. Our faith needs to increase, or we need to have increasing faith. We need to be growing in God. You know, let me tell you something. If we get to the place and our feet begin to slow down, we must, we are starting on a way. If ever we get to be slowed down, we have got to get motivated for God. We have got to keep doing. We have got to keep going along in this thing. We have to have this increasing faith. And as I was telling you, you say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, we go back to making this thing real. We go back to asking the right questions. And we go back to actually figuring out where we are in our Christianity. We actually start asking the right questions on where we are spiritually, folks. You better ask the right questions. Am I really doing what Christ wants me to do? Am I really where I tell everybody I am spiritually? Am I really at where I think I am? You must begin to make a diagnosis of where you are and what you are doing. In order to have this increasing faith, I must be able to put some questions up for myself to find out where I am. No more skirting the issues. No more saying, well, I don't know why this doesn't happen and why that doesn't happen. I need to get down to solve the problem. I need to find out the solution. Just like, you know, when my supervisor was off for 2 weeks, this was kind of humiliating, kind of. He was off for 2 weeks and we had to then answer, to the plant manager. And the plant manager, he had some problems on the desk and he was asking me about them and I was doing okay in answering because I had some of the answers that I needed. But however, there was one particular problem that I haven't had yet time to solve. And he reached over the desk and he said, when are you going to deal with that? He reached over across the desk and he said, when are you going to deal with that? He was wanting some answers. He didn't want any more talking. He didn't want any more figures. He didn't want any more numbers. He didn't want any more excuses. He didn't even want any more black and white. He didn't want me to sugarcoat this stuff anymore. He wanted some answers, and he wanted them now. He wanted to know where I was at, how much progress I was making, where I was going with this thing, where was I going to be? Where in all of this stuff, what was happening to my life? What was happening in this process? And folks, you know what? I didn't have any answers and I felt silly. Being able to come to the place of why am I not growing? What is going on here? Do I feel the heat from some other area of my life? Being able to find out where I am lacking. Do I lack guidance and direction? Do I feel empty and depressed? Do I need wisdom in handling strained relationships? Do I have a need for more faith? You know, questions, these questions are a sign of weakness that are only, they're a sign of weakness, but we need these questions in order to begin this spiritual growth. God can work through these difficulties. God can help us in our strained problems. If I can have somebody come to the music. Sister Prysock. Folks, being able to get to the place that our faith can grow on and come to the place of growth, being able to respond in the right ways. You know, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody know that? Pastor mentioned that this morning. You know, how these boys were threatened. And they said, you know, they said, if you will bow to this image when the music comes on, he said, then you'll be okay. But he said, anybody that does not do so will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And so what happens is the music comes on, everybody notices that there are three people still standing. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They won't bow because they know who God is. They won't bow because they want to serve Him to the best of their abilities. So Nebuchadnezzar stops the music and he brings them before him and he says, who is that God? They said, we will not bow to your image. We will not do these certain things. And he says, who is that God? These boys say, you know, listen, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. When my faith increases, I'll be able to stand against this world. When my faith begins to rise, there will be some dynamic things that I'm going to be able to do. When I begin to grow in the Lord, I'll be able to do things that nobody thought possible. Some of us in here have potential far beyond our years, but we have to learn to stand against the tide. I have to learn how to raise my sword and my shield and fight against this old wicked world. I have to learn how to stand against the Nebuchadnezzars of this world that say, you cannot talk about Jesus in the workplace. You cannot witness to people on the job. And as a team leader, I am not supposed to. Guess what happens? I'm afraid I do it anyway. I'm afraid somebody has to talk to these people about Christ. There has to be somebody who will lift up that banner for the Lord. Being able to have that increased faith. I must find out where my problem is. I must isolate that and be able to find out where I am going, what am I going to do for the kingdom of God. There is potential inside this church that would probably blow the roof off if we hit it. There is stuff that people in this church can do that is absolutely amazing. I have got to find out where I am and what I'm doing. And sure enough, those three Hebrew boys, as they admitted, they said, you know what? We believe that our God is able to deliver us. But if He won't, they said, then we'll just go ahead and die, O King. You just go ahead and throw us in there. There'll be a time when you'll stand by yourself. There'll be a time when there won't be nobody around to help you. There'll come a time when you got to stand on the Word by yourself. There'll come a time when nobody wants to stand with you. Now, do you believe that? There'll be some times when you've got to stand on your own and ain't nobody, you can't call the pastor fast enough. You can't call Brother Armstrong fast enough. There's not fast enough time for you to be able to even get a hold of the church to be able to put it on the one call now. You're going to be by yourself in a certain situation. And you're going to need to have this increasing faith. You're going to need to have this help from the Lord. Being able to find God at a most wonderful moment. As these boys stood there, he told them, he said, heat it up. And they did. And they threw him into the fire. Folks, they didn't die. They didn't get hurt. No smoke. Somebody was waiting on them. You know, I appreciate those testimonies of waiting on somebody on the other side. But I know I wait for somebody in the fire. While I'm going through the fires of this life, I'm waiting on the moment where I can see my Savior. I know He's in here somewhere. I know He's in the fire here somewhere. I don't know where it's at because it's pretty hot in here and I just necessarily can't find Him and I don't know where He's at. But I know He's in here somewhere. And I know He's real close because I can feel Him. Oh, He ain't touched my hand yet, Brother Kincaid. He hasn't put His hand on my shoulders and said, hey, I'm over here. He hasn't said anything to me. I haven't heard His voice. But I know if I'll just wait a little bit longer, if I'll hold on just a little while, I know if I'll be patient with God, I know eventually He'll say, I'm here. I'm right over here. I never left you. I never forsook you. I never left you where you're at. We can have that faith to know that God will be with us through this stuff, through these trials, through these tests, through this troublesome time that we're going to go through. But God wants us to be able to do His work, His majesty. Folks, here we are. Isolating the problem of sin, coming to the realization that we're a sinner and we need a Savior. The introduction to the work of knowing that we have a key and we have Christ in our lives, that we're able to open up this wonderful gate, this wonderful world to somebody else, being able to save them from a devil's hell. And then knowing that one day, folks, we've got to increase in our faith. We've got to continue to grow. We've got to continue to do for the Lord as He'd have us to do. I want to find Him in the fire. I want to find Him in the flood. I want to find Him where He can be found. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, it says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, and they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God can take the difficulties of life. And if we enter into the process with Him, He will reshape us from the inside out. Begin to solidify those things inside of us, of being able to help us from the inside out. If y'all stand with me this evening. Heavenly Father, come to you tonight, Lord. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd minister to us. Help us, Lord, in many situations, Lord, in this room. Lord, I don't know if there's a sinner here. Father, if there is one, may they be convicted. May you draw them by your Spirit. May they have heard the message of God and know that they need a Savior for their sins. Lord, for those who want to work, Lord, may they work. May they prove their ministries true. But also, Lord, for us who need to grow, who need to find you, who need to hang on to our Savior and our Lord, being able to grow in this wonderful wisdom of God. Heavenly Father, deal with our hearts as we gather around your altar. In Jesus' name. I want you to ask yourself some questions. I don't know what those questions may be. Maybe you might ask and say, am I really where I'm supposed to be in Christ Jesus? Am I really growing like I should? Allow the Lord to deal with you and allow the Spirit of God to deal with your heart. I want to serve God with all my heart, folks. I want to serve Him. I want my family to serve Him. I want to do what I can for the Lord. Do whatever there is possible. You know what? Listen to this, folks. I've been called to preach for 14 years. I've waited a long time. To allow God to open up that door in order to be a pastor somewhere. Does that hurt me? No. Do you know why? Because I love this church. And I love the people here. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll serve my pastor to the best of my abilities. And if when he asks me to preach, I'll preach. When if I'm asked to do 4, 5, and 6-year-olds again, I'll do it. Because, folks, it's a wonderful place to be in the hand of God, being able to be used of Him. I'll lay down my thoughts of where I think I ought to be and be in His will all the way. I'll tell you what, Brother Kincaid, don't you feel sorry for me if I have to stay here another 30 years and just serve God and just serve God from here and just once in a while. I don't need any great privileges. I don't need to preach at some camp meeting. But I just want to be in His will in every way. Hallelujah. Come find yourself a place to pray. Hallelujah.